I invite you to reflect with me today in this story of Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Alexander Sierras is an artist and a technologist. His work on the development of scientific visualization software has enabled fascinating insights into the human body. I'm going to invite you to take a look at a portion of a talk he gave that illustrates some of this. It's about between a 7 and an 8 minute segment. Let's watch that now.
I was offered a position as associate professor of medicine and chief of scientific visualization at Yale University in the Department of Medicine. And my job was to write many of the algorithms and code for NASA to do virtual surgery in preparation for the astronauts going into deep space flight so they could be cut in robotic pods. One of the fascinating things about what we were actually working on is that we were seeing, using new kind of scanning technologies, things that had never been seen before. I mean, not only in disease management, but also things that allowed us to see things about the body that just made you marvel. I remember one of the first times we were looking at collagen, and your entire body, everything, your hair, skin, bone, nails, everything is made of collagen, and it's a kind of a rope-like structure that twirls and swirls like this, and the only place that collagen changes its structure is in the corner of your eye. In your eye, it becomes a grid formation, and therefore it becomes transparent as opposed to opaque. So perfectly organized a structure, it was hard not to attribute divinity to it, because we kept on seeing this over and over and over again in different parts of the body. One of the opportunities I had was one person was working on a really interesting kind of micromagnetic resonance imaging machine with the NIH, and what we were going to do is scan a new project on the development of the fetus from conception to birth using these kinds of new technologies. So I wrote the algorithms in code, and he built the hardware. Paul Loderborough then went on to win the Nobel Prize for inventing the MRI. I get the data. And I'm going to show you a sample of that piece from conception to birth.
Thank you.
don't know what happened to the sound. Okay. Let's stop it there and we'll... Thank you. One of the things that he went on to speak about after that little clip that you saw, Ciaras wonders how to account for the marvels that he sees in that. He speaks of mystery, magic, divinity. He uses them as monikers to speak of the marvels of what he cannot account for. And he actually said this in the script, that the magic of the mechanisms inside each genetic structure saying exactly where the nerve cell should go, the complexity of these mathematical models is beyond human comprehension. Last June in 2012, the Globe and Mail published an article by a writer named Judy McFarlane. The title caught my eye, "It's a Big Life After All." The article began by recounting a phone call from her daughter, Kathleen. Kathleen was at university. McFarlane writes, "You remember," she names the man who runs her university theater studio, a man who'd been absent with AIDS most of the year. "He came in tonight to say goodbye. For the past year, Kathleen'd been afraid he would die. He talked for almost 2 hours. We just sat there, just listening." She pauses. "What did he say?" "He told us it's a big life. It may not be long, but it's big." McFarlane went on to write about how on the night of her own graduation from high school many years before, 7 of her graduating class had been killed in a car accident. The accident left its mark on her. The world seemed a small and mean place. The word graduation would fill her with fear and anxiety. She concluded by saying that she did not concur with the man from her daughter, that she did concur, rather, with the man from her daughter's university studio. "Yes, it's a big life, even if you're catapulted into grown-up terror the very night you graduate. It's as big as you want to make it. Don't let anything make it small." Now, what I note about both Ciaras and McFarlane, those in the video and in that article, they witness that there was something marvelous about life, albeit from entirely different perspectives. Whether from the perspective of opening up new vistas on the marvels of the human body using that imaging software, or from the perspective of having to face the crush of human tragedy, there is something about the greatness of life that both shouts to us in the marvels and whispers to us in the tragic. It is life's preciousness, that thing that's great about it, that we know it's there, that makes the marvelous a marvel, and at the same time makes the tragic tragic. "In your light we see light," prayed the psalmist in praise of God. "I am the light of the world," said Jesus. The Apostle John said of our Lord, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world." In your light, Jesus, we see light. This is the witness of the entire New Testament. We come today now to a wedding where Jesus turns water into wine. What do we see at that wedding? John noted this. "Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Do you find it surprising that the glory of God and the making of wine are linked in this story? Now, we must be careful to note that this connection is not license for overindulgence. Jesus calls this turning of water into wine a sign. A sign that reveals his glory. It was customary, you see, in the first century Israel, that your invitation to a wedding would mean that you would make some contribution to the festivities. Jesus' disciples who came with him would be viewed as Jesus' family, for whose contribution to the feast Jesus would be responsible. It is the natural assumption, then, that this motivated Mary to draw Jesus' attention to the lack of wine. The story indicates that Jesus contributed wine whose excellence was matched by its abundance. In your light, we see light. What do we see? I wonder if we perceive the marvel the disciples and the servants witnessed that day. In one sense, this miracle of water into wine occurs again and again and again as we observe our world, as water sustains the life of all manner of things for which God is rarely given credit, like grapevines. Who gives the grapes its life and the water its life-giving force? What are the mechanisms inside the genetic structure of each grapevine that receives the water, telling it exactly what to do with it so that the grape cell grows? The complexity of these mathematical models, I would suggest, is beyond human comprehension. Oh, the winemaker and the chef get the notice and the accolades and the money. But how are we to account for the life-giving force for which these complex structures of the grapevine are so precisely tuned or designed to promote its growth? Nothing that has life in it, plants, for example, has its life apart from the hand of our Lord sustaining it, says the Gospel of John. No human finds their bodily life sustained and strengthened in and through the ingestion of food and drink, save for the Lord who designed and sustained such things for these very purposes. Think of the wonders we would be able to observe in plant life if the same imaging software that showed us the marvels of the human body were now to show us the wonders occurring there. Martin Luther said, I think aptly, a long time ago, before any of these technologies were available, God's wonderful works which happen daily are lightly esteemed, not because they are of no import, but because they happen so constantly and without interruption. Man is used to the miracle that God runs the world and upholds all creation, and because things daily run their appointed course, it seems insignificant. And so no man thinks it worth his while to meditate upon it and to regard it as God's wonderful work. And yet, it is a greater wonder than that Christ fed 5,000 with five loaves and made wine from water. Who designed the genetic structures, switches, that work their wonders of nutrition in your body as you eat and drink? Or in the plant as it grows from which your food and drink comes. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. You see, what the disciples observed that day, according to the Apostle John, was that Jesus had power over and could effect the occurrence of these very wonders. The late Frank Sheed was a lay Catholic theologian, known for his sharp wit as a public speaker. He sometimes did open-air preaching at the Speaker's Corner in London's Hyde Park. Once, after Sheed had described the extraordinary order and design to be seen in the universe, a persistent challenger retorted by pointing to all the world's ills and ended by shouting, "I could make a better universe than your God." "I won't ask you to make a universe," Sheed replied, "but would you make a rabbit just to establish confidence?" Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. John also points out, and his disciples believed in him. Now there were others there that day who witnessed these, to say the least, surprising and remarkable events. The servants saw what the disciples saw, and John makes no remark that they believed. The steward, who marveled at the excellence of the wine, and the bridegroom, who is credited with keeping the best until the last, pay scant attention to its source. But isn't this the way with humanity? We receive the gift of this day, but we pay scant attention to the one whose omnipotent hand upholds and provides it for us. You see, the logic of the gospel is that we come to know God as Savior then we learn that this one who saves us is also our creator. That's because we're blind, blinded by our sin. The story of Genesis becomes part of Israel's scripture after they are rescued from Egypt and know God as their savior who brings them out of slavery. After the initial decision to follow Jesus as Messiah, the disciples see Jesus turn water into wine, and their faith is deepened. Their perception of Jesus as Messiah broadened. We must be careful to note that the turning of water into wine or any of Jesus' miracles do not prove anything about Jesus. They point, they're signs, they signify that there is something about Jesus that is worthy of our attention. You see, is someone who could wield this kind of power over nature to be trusted just because they can wield the power? We trust this Jesus in his wielding of power because on the cross we see his great love for us that will go to any length for our sakes. I related the story of a woman early in the service, in the sermon, who wants to believe that life is a marvel, but tragedy had rendered such a hope difficult for her. Who will we believe about life's significance, assuring us of its grandeur? I point you to Jesus, who gave his life that we might have life abundantly and eternally. I know that there are many who have difficulty with the miracle stories of Jesus. You know, when people say that, I'm never quite sure precisely what they mean by difficulty. I gather that it has to do with our understanding. I can't get my mind around it, perhaps, so that I have trouble conceiving such a thing occurring. At the beginning of the message, we saw that video clip that shows us many things about ourselves beyond our understanding. Yet, we proceed to live life with no trouble believing lots of things are possible. Most of you are going to eat lunch today, even though you know nothing about the gene switches that will turn on the fact that that will be nutrition for you in your body and promote your life. He did this, the first of his signs that point us to believe in him. In him we see light. How do you know that your life is on the right course? What measure do you use to know you are doing the right thing? You know, some rely by, say that, and reply to that question, well, I do that by some internal sense of feeling right. And what I know about myself is that I can rationalize all kinds of things that are not particularly good things. Believing in Jesus is to look to him, the one who can turn water into wine to guide us. There is much here in this story, it seems to me, to be a guide for our living. Take, for example, that when Jesus turns water into wine, he makes excellent wine, and he makes it in abundance. Here he reveals the heart of God who does what is of the best and with great generosity. Look what we do with God's generosity. It is assumed to be for our overindulgence. The assumption of everyone at that wedding was that people would consume wine in sufficient amounts so that judgment is impaired by drunkenness. That's why they save the worst wine till the last. Is it any different today? And yet God remains ever who God is, doing of what is of the best, and that generously. Jesus' actions here surely show us how to live, don't they? Offer our best and offer that generously. Does it not also indicate that God's generosity with us is so that we might be so with others? You start to drill down in this story, you see all kinds of things that Jesus shows us about how to live, about what his glory shows us. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Amen. As we respond to what God has said to us in and through the word, we respond first with our offering. Let's share in our giving now.